are we all today? We're good? We're good? You got me today? Oh, great. For those of you who haven't heard me speak before, I'm pretty casual. So if we could just kind of keep this really lighthearted, that'd be awesome because I'm not really into really serious. I think there's power, but I just want to just keep things really lighthearted today. I've actually got something on my heart. I've had it on my heart for a really long time, and I've talked it through a little bit with my good friend Louise, and you know, sometimes we chat about stuff that we probably wouldn't chat about with anyone else. It's good just to have someone you can just bounce things off. And she said, "When are you going to preach this?" I said, "Oh, I don't know. Like, I don't know." And anyway, so Pastor Marianne said, "Oh, we've got a 5-week month. Do you want to preach?" I'm like, "Yeah, okay." And I'm trying to think of all these things I can preach on, and the Holy Spirit's like, "Hello, can you listen to me?" And he goes, I want you to preach on this stuff." And I'm like, "Oh, I don't really know if I'm ready to do that." And he immediately says, "Well, you're ready when I say you're ready." So that was a big snap. So I'm just gonna obey the Holy Spirit. I said to Pastor Marianne this morning, I'm relying very heavily on IT today. So if it goes wrong, I'm not actually going to speak. We're just going to praise and worship because I've got some stuff that I want to show you. But today is probably less of a sermon and more of a science lesson. I hope that's okay. I'm going to be teaching a little bit. I've even got like a PowerPoint presentation. But if you're not into science, I deeply apologize. I'm very into science. That's my background. So that's how I actually started to start having this revelation, was thinking about it from a scientific perspective. So I hope that's okay with everyone. It might be a little bit longer because I do have some things to show you. We're not going to count that as part of my message though, okay? All right? But I just want everyone just to relax and just be a little bit lighthearted. I do have a little clip I just want to break the ice with. Everyone who knows me knows that I have a little secret love of the TV show Big Bang Theory. I find it so funny. I'm sorry if you don't like it or if it offends you. That's just too bad. I like it. So I'm just going to show a little tiny bit. Only because it's kind of along the line of what I want to talk about today. It's perfectly appropriate. It's okay. I actually wasn't sure if we had the event license for this, but too bad. We're going to play it anyway. Don't tell anyone. Go for it.
I think this will be my seat.
Sheldon, do you have anything to say that has anything to do with, you know, what I'm talking about?
Well, let's see. We might consider Schrodinger's cat.
Schrodinger? Is that the woman in 2A?
No, that's Mrs. Grossinger. And she doesn't have a cat. She has a Mexican hairless, annoying little animal.
Yip, yip, Sheldon!
Sorry, you diverted me. Anyway... In 1935, Erwin Schrödinger, in an attempt to explain the Copenhagen interpretation of quantum physics, he proposed an experiment where a cat is placed in a box with a sealed vial of poison that will break open at a random time. Now, since no one knows when or if the poison has been released, until the box is opened, the cat can be thought of as both alive and dead.
Good for you today, guys.
I'm sorry, I don't get the point.
Well, of course you don't get it. I haven't made it yet. You have to be psychic to get it, and there's no such thing as psychic.
Sheldon, what's the point?
Just like Schrodinger's cat, your potential relationship with Leonard right now can be thought of as both good and bad. It is only by opening the box that you'll find out which it is.
Okay, so you're saying I should go out with Leonard?
No. Let me start again. In 1935, Erwin Schrödinger...
Oh, it makes me laugh so much. All the time. That was from season one. So let's just go straight into my little PowerPoint presentation. That may or may not make any sense, but I've just been thinking about the last 12 months. I've been thinking about, you know, we're a faith church. We believe in faith. We believe in the power of our words. Yeah? We believe that we can speak life or we can speak death. And what we call... will happen. And sometimes, you know, we've been talking about sometimes we don't see the things that we want to see happen, and there's always questions. And I'm not trying to say that this is the reason why we don't see it. I think there's a lot of different reasons why we don't see the supernatural, okay? But I just have to say what God has given me to say. So today, I want to talk about the supernatural authority. And you'll understand why I've put super in parentheses there. I want to talk about the humanity's dominion over the elements. For me, understanding faith, like I know that my faith creates things. I know that when I speak things out, that's a force that's real. But for me, because of the way my mind works, I always need to know why. And I always need to know how. I don't have any control over when these slides go. So I'm going to tell you to go to the next. Are you on slide 3? Yeah, okay. So I like to know how faith works. And a lot of faith people think that that's wrong. And I totally disagree. Because for me, it's not enough to know that I have to speak life. I would like to know why. And because my mind is involved. And, you know, we get told a lot to leave our minds at the door. And I just think that that's a very dangerous thing to do. Because we are a whole being. And yes, we have a spirit and we have a soul and we have a body, but we are one. And just as the Trinity is Father and Son and Holy Spirit, they cannot be expressed apart from one another. So we cannot leave our minds at the door, so to speak, and expect to understand and experience how faith works. I just don't believe that is how it's meant to work. And I once read a book by Bill Johnson called The Supernatural Power of the Transformed Mind. I'm not sure if you've heard of that, but it's very, very good. And he basically talks about you might know in here that something is true. But until your mind agrees with that, you will never see it operate in your life. And sometimes the way that our mind agrees with that is to simply start speaking in faith, to start saying those things, and you're kind of not really understanding it, but that's why you need to give it mental assent. And sometimes hearing it out of your mouth, your mind is connecting what's in here to your brain. And then that's where faith comes. So to me, I learned a lot when I went to Bible college. I went into Bible college with that leave your mind separate and only think with your heart. And no, you didn't at all. You didn't teach me that. But they really helped to open that up and say, well, no, actually, your brain is what makes us human. It's that intelligence, it's that God-like character in our brains that actually allows us to have the dominion that we are meant to have. Amen? So that still didn't help me understand how. So let's go to the next slide. You know, it says in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. There's this big war between Christian belief and science, and I hate it because there shouldn't be. Because, you know, science does not oppose God. Science, to me, explains it. It makes it easier for me to understand. And if you notice, the word substance and the word evidence, they're scientific terms. Evidence. I mean, without evidence, you're not a science. So you might have a theory, but until you can prove it with evidence, it's only ever going to be a theory. So to me, when God says faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, he's talking about something very concrete. He's not talking about something that's supernatural or mystical. He's talking about something that's real. And because we can't see it, we find it very difficult as humans to make it evidentiary-based. We find it difficult to get our minds around the fact that if we can't see it, then it must be in God's supernatural realm. But just because we can't see something doesn't mean it's not right here in this world right now. Okay? So we're going to get back to the basics and we're going to head straight on into some science. All right? Let's go to the next slide. This is the humble atom. Just love this, that's cool. We should come and do it. So atoms, if you may or may not know, are the basic building blocks. I mean, they go much, we can get smaller than that, but let's just talk about the atom. They basically join together to form molecules, and then basically those molecules are everything that you see. Every single thing that you see, and the stuff you don't see, like the air and gas. So atoms then can be broken down into protons, neutrons, and electrons. Okay, and the protons and the neutrons create form the nucleus, and the electrons are spinning around the outside. Is everyone okay with that so far? It's not too hard. They all carry charges. We don't need to go into the charges. It makes no difference to what I'm saying right now. Then protons and neutrons, which are in the nucleus, can actually be broken down in further, and there's actually little kind of subatomic particles called quarks and gluons and all, and they're actually getting smaller and smaller and smaller. So I personally think that it's an infinite, it keeps going, because God is infinite. That's my personal belief. But, you know, that's just a theory. I can't prove that. But that's what I believe. So I think, but this is as far as science so far has allowed us to see, as small as it's allowed us to see. So slide 6, that's kind of a cool little view of what an atom looks like, really, with everything happening. It's a power-packed little thing. It's everything that we see, and just because it's not alive doesn't mean it doesn't. It all comes back to one of these. All right, slide 7. So subatomic is what I just said. Anything that is smaller than or occurring with inside the atom. So when we talk about the word subatomic particles, we're talking about the protons, the neutrons, the electrons, and then the particles inside of them as well. Are we good so far? Okay, slide 8, just another little definition. Quantum mechanics or physics, quantum physics or physics theory, or Ben's laughing at me. Don't laugh at me. Is basically studying the subatomic particles of atoms. All right, so lots of research is going on right now, and I find it very interesting that lots of people think that it's disproving God, but I think a lot of it's not being released because it actually points to creative design, and it's very scary for people. They're not quite sure what to do with a lot of it. But my current thought process started with something that I had seen before when I went to university, but I came across it again a few years later, and my brother and I were actually talking about it. He's like, oh, have you seen this experiment? I'm like, oh, yeah, that's pretty well-known experiment, blah, blah, blah. And he goes, have you ever heard of that before? I'm like, yeah, it's pretty crazy, hey, blah, blah, blah. I didn't think anything of it. And then about 18 months ago, I thought, I'm going to watch that again. It's called the double slit experiment. I'm not sure if you've heard of it. Very, very interesting. We're going to watch 2 videos that are super basic science, like to the point where it's kind of embarrassingly dorky to look at. But we're going to watch it. And I wanted to watch 2. They kind of say the same thing, but I feel like they say it in a little bit of a different way. And depending on the kind of way that you learn, you may or may not get one from one video, so you might want to watch the next one. So we're just going to watch them, and I hope that it makes a bit of sense. It's kind of embarrassing, but it's all good. Dr. Quantum.
So, what they taught us in school isn't really the way it is, and that our senses are playing tricks on us. You just gotta wonder, what is this reality that we find ourselves in? Quantum physics says it's all just waves of information. Do I believe that? I hope so. Yikes!
Sorry.
And here we are, the granddaddy of all quantum weirdness, the infamous double slit experiment. To understand this experiment, we first need to see how particles, or little balls of matter, act. If we randomly shoot a small object, say a marble, at the screen, we see a pattern on the back wall where they went through the slit and hit. Now, if we add a second slit, we would expect to see a second band duplicated to the right. Now, let's look at waves. The waves hit the slit and radiate out, striking the back wall with the most intensity directly in line with the slit. The line of brightness on the back screen shows that intensity. This is similar to the line the marbles make. But when we add the second slit, something different happens. If the top of one wave meets the bottom of another wave, they cancel each other out. So now, there is an interference pattern on the back wall. Places where the two tops meet are the highest intensity, the bright lines, and where they cancel, there is nothing. So, when we throw things, that is, matter, through two slits, we get this, two bands of hits. And with waves, we get an interference pattern of many bands. Good so far. Now, let's go quantum. An electron is a tiny, tiny bit of matter, like a tiny marble. Let's fire a stream through one slit. It behaves just like the marble, a single band. So, if we shoot these tiny bits through two slits, we should get, like the marbles, two bands. What? An interference pattern. We fired electrons, tiny bits of matter, through. But we get a pattern like waves, not like little marbles. How? How could pieces of matter create an interference pattern like a wave? It doesn't make sense. But physicists are clever. They thought, maybe those little balls are bouncing off each other and creating that pattern. So, they decide to shoot electrons through one at a time. There is no way they could interfere with each other. But after an hour of this, the same interference pattern is seen to emerge. The conclusion is inescapable. The single electron leaves as a particle, becomes a wave of potentials, goes through both slits, and interferes with itself to hit the wall like a particle. But mathematically, it's even stranger. It goes through both slits, and it goes through neither. And it goes through just one, and it goes through just the other. All of these possibilities are in superposition with each other. Physicists were completely baffled by this. So they decided to peek and see which slit it actually goes through. They put a measuring device by one slit to see which one it went through and let it fly. But the quantum world is far more mysterious than they could have imagined. When they observed, the electron went back to behaving like a little marble. It produced a pattern of two bands, not an interference pattern of many. The very act of measuring or observing which slit it went through meant it only went through one, not both. The electron decided to act differently, as though it was aware it was being watched. It was here that physicists stepped forever into the strange never world of quantum events. What is matter? Marbles or waves? And waves of what? And what does an observer have to do with any of this? The observer collapsed the wave function simply by observing.
Okay, so I've got another one for you. Did everyone kind of grasp that? Even if it's just a little tiny bit? It's kind of mind-boggling, right? So when they shot the electrons through and they just let them do whatever, they expected it to hit the back like a marble in the two slits, and it didn't. It hit the back as if it had been a wave. So they concluded, okay, well, particles must actually be waves. We just can't see that. But then when they observed that to see what happened, they went back to acting like a particle. So they're kind of like freaking out, like they don't really understand how this is going to happen. Let's watch the next one. I'm just thinking, you know, God is light. It's just lots of different ideas go into your head when you watch
this. Experiment a century ago, firing photons of light through a metal plate with two slits. The light that went through the holes hit a screen behind the plate.
I'm going to demonstrate the results of this amazing experiment with a bunch of baseballs and a barrier that we've set up, which has two holes in it. Now, normally in the everyday world, if I throw baseballs through one hole or the other, they'll form a predictable pattern on a screen that we've set up behind home plate. They'll be in one place or the other. Now, let's make that pattern with a whole bunch of baseballs. I'm gonna use this pitching machine. Here's the first one. Let's see what happens. Now you see, the balls landed on the screen in two bunches, pretty much along a direct line from each of the two holes. That's natural. That's what we expect. But when we descend into the microscopic universe and use electrons, which are 10 trillion times smaller than baseballs, we get a very different, odd result when we perform this experiment. A pattern that you would expect if these were waves going through both holes at the same time and interfering with themselves. Well, we usually think of electrons as being particles. So how can they exhibit wave-like properties?
These test results were confounding. The electron was a particle before it was fired at the screen, yet it formed a pattern on the screen as if this single electron had gone through both holes at the same time. Does a microscopic particle spontaneously clone itself in midair? After years of study, scientists still don't know exactly what's happening.
Probably the most magical thing is that in quantum physics, an object can be in more than one place at the same time.
It actually can sense both slits and actually go through and quantum mechanically feel the structure of both slits in the experiment.
Most physicists agree that the math is quite solid and leads to solutions that are undeniable and can be confirmed with experimental measurements. But exactly what is happening and how is a matter of debate.
To try to grasp this amazing experimental result, scientists decided to observe how individual electrons behaved when they went through the double slit. How exactly could a particle go through both holes at the same time?
Scientists got a front row seat to observe the strange behavior of these electrons or other subatomic particles or even photons of light. Doesn't really matter as long as they're small. They didn't just look at where they landed on the screen back there. They also watched the behavior of the particles as they went through the holes. And then they saw something amazing. When scientists were watching the holes, the electrons behaved like particles, forming the baseball-like pattern on the screen back there. But when the scientists weren't watching, then the electrons behaved like waves. They formed a pattern that looked like the interference pattern produced by waves on a screen. That's really strange. What you see depends on whether you're watching or not. If you're watching, you see the particle-like behavior, like baseballs. If you're not watching, you see a wave-like behavior, but not both at the same time.
This was nothing less than astounding. Observation seems to change the nature of subatomic particles.
Mysteriously, when we're not looking, things are waves. When we are looking, they look like particles. So even an electron, which seems to us like a particle, has wave-like properties when we're not looking at it.
The fact that when we don't look, the electron appears to go through both holes, but when we do look, we always see it go through one hole or the other, is what we call the quantum enigma.
How could our decision about whether to observe something change how that something acts? There is a technical explanation.
To make an observation, you somehow have to interact with a system. For example, you have to shine light on it, which then bounces off and you observe the light. That's how we can tell that a baseball is here or there. We bounce light off of it. Well, for macroscopic particles, that doesn't disturb them very much. But for microscopic particles, the act of bouncing the light off of the particle changes where it is and how it's moving.
So in the microscopic universe, where photons of light are about the same size as subatomic particles, these photons have a big impact when they illuminate the particles so we can see them. But this doesn't answer the question. Why doesn't the light simply change the direction of the subatomic particles? Why does observation actually change the nature of what is being observed?
The short answer is we don't know. This is the fundamental mystery of quantum mechanics, the reason why quantum mechanics is difficult. Mysteriously, when we look at things, we see particles. That when we're not looking, things are waves.
This is something we scientists have argued passionately about now for almost 100 years, and there's still no consensus.
When they were first released a century ago, these test results were enough to unsettle the brightest mind in science.
Einstein said, "I don't believe in quantum physics because I believe the moon is there even when I'm not looking at it." Einstein was, of course, referring to the implications of the theory that the moon really isn't anywhere until it's observed.
However, the double hole experiment's mind-boggling conclusions don't end there. In recent years, technology has allowed scientists to perform a fascinating variation of the test. Its results call into question our perception of time itself.
This is like a high-tech version of the double hole experiment. Electrons are being fired toward a barrier with two holes in it. But the scientists can delay their decision about whether to observe the electrons until after they've passed through the holes, but before they hit the screen. It's as though I'm on a baseball field, and there's a baseball being pitched toward the barrier with the holes in it. But my eyes are closed, so it goes through, and it behaves like a wave. But then, at the last second, before it hits the screen, I open my eyes and decide to observe it.
At that moment, the electrons, in essence, become particles, and seemingly always were particles from the time they left the electron gun.
So it's as though they went back in time to before they went through the holes and decided to go through one or the other, not through both as they would have had they been behaving like waves. That's really crazy.
That's the enigma. That our choice of what experiment to do determines the prior state of the electron. Somehow or other, we've had an influence on it, which appears to travel backwards in time.
Scientists are only beginning to grasp what these microscopic mysteries mean for time
right,
travel.
You can stop it there. I find that mind-boggling, absolutely. And it took me a long time to formulate what I think about it. And what I came away with, this is my personal revelation, you don't have to believe it if you don't want to, that matter, when God created matter, when he created atoms, it is actually about endless potential and possibilities. So when he created an atom, he didn't create it as a fixed entity. He created it as a power packed full of unlimited potential. Unlimited potential. It can be whatever he says it can be. Which makes so much sense in creating the universe, that he can make anything what he sees fit. And it says that repeatedly in Genesis. And he saw it, he observed it, and it he saw that it was good. So he, as God, as the creator of the universe, has the ability not only to create the unlimited, endless possibilities of the singular atom, but then he did something very interesting. He gave that dominion to humanity. Every subatomic particle is a mass of unlimited potential just waiting to be directed. Waiting to be directed. Our observation and our influence, like we saw on subatomic particles, can change the outcome of an event even after it's already happened, aka a miracle. Someone's already sick, it's already happened. Our influence over that can actually change the outcome. Substance is indeterminate by nature until it is observed or influenced. Let's go back to Genesis 1, 1 to 3 in the Amplified. I'm going to close soon. I just wanted to give you a little taste. I probably will do a little series on this. I just don't know when, but we will get there. It says, in the beginning, God, or Elohim, created by forming from nothing, indicating there were no atoms. Okay, so God wasn't created. The heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was formless and void, or a waste and emptiness, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, primeval ocean that covered the unformed earth. The Spirit of God was moving, hovering, brooding over the face of the waters. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And, you know, in verse 2, it says the earth was formless. Basically, I'm not going to try and... How do you say that in Hebrew? Tohu va bohu. Okay? Formless. Formless. Basically, the earth had no clearly discernible features at this point. Because it was created from nothing, it was just a mass of unlimited potential. Which, by the way, is backed by science. Everyone likes to get very funny about the Big Bang, but that's actually extremely, it lines up with the Word of God. I'm sorry to tell you that, but it actually does. There was an unlimited mass of potential waiting there, and then bam, God said, let there be light. Let there be light. He created something from nothing, and every single atom waits to be influenced by God. So in each atom, it contains the endless possibilities. And again, like Schrodinger's cat at the very beginning, is both all and none of them. Meaning, anything is possible. Which again, is backed up by Scripture. For God, all things are possible. Do you know it never says God is the God of the impossible? We like to say that. God is the God of the impossible. There's no such word in God's language. There is no impossible because he created the atom with endless possibilities. And we limit God. We limit God to what is normal, what is sick, or we need a miracle to fix this. He's like, guys, it can be whatever. This circumstance or this atom can be whatever I say it is. And when I grasped that, I thought, well, that actually makes sense to me personally about how faith works. Because God has given me dominion as made in his image to actually exercise authority scientifically over an atom. So when I say out of my mouth, sickness be gone, I'm actually speaking out something that's actually changing something that's real. What I'm trying to do is demystify the supernatural without disrespecting the fact that God is a spirit. Yeah? Okay, let's have a look at 26 to 30. This is where humans come in. Then God said, let us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, make man in our image, according to our likeness, not physical, but a spiritual personality and moral likeness, and let them have complete authority over. And then he goes to list pretty much everything. And then he says in 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image and likeness of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them. What is that? What did he bless them with? It says right here, granting them certain authority. And said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subjugate it, putting it under your power, and rule over or dominate all those things. Let's jump down to the end of verse 30. And to all the animals on the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that moves on the ground, to everything in which there is breath of life, I have given every plant for food, and it was so because he commanded it. And I just think the separation in the text between humans and all other matter is very significant. We are composed of the same matter as everything else. But there's something very different about us. I think it's the breath of God, the DNA of God, whatever you want to say. We are made in God's image. But because of that, we are given that same creative authority to see things how we see. To act on things how we see fit. To call things that we may not see, but that should be. The creative power of God is actually very real and very concrete. It says it says subjugate, and that actually means to control, to dominate, especially by conquest. So when you're speaking something, you are speaking to subatomic particles because they will do what they are told. You saw it. They will do what they are told. Yes, we have laws of nature in place so that we don't fly off the planet, okay? And so that, you know, we can eat and do whatever. Yes, there's gravity, there's all these things, but it's a very loose fixture as far as God is concerned. Anything can be changed. Anything can be changed. You know, we're talking about the power of God here. We're not talking about let's just paint your car pink because you feel like it. We're talking about real concrete things that actually mean something to humanity. Our dominion over matter is not really a supernatural topic, guys. It's a real scientific one that has real outcomes. And I would like to see it more. And I think if we can get this going and understanding that when I speak life into something, that I'm actually speaking life into a real particle that has potential. I don't say anymore, when I'm speaking, I have an issue with my hip at the moment that I really don't like, and I'm speaking it out every day, you know, my hip is whole and blah, 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 and then I was just like, what are you doing? Why don't you just speak to it properly? I'm like, what are you talking about? He goes, you know that there's endless possibilities for every single atom making up your body. Speak to the atoms and say exactly what you want and how you want it to be. And then we'll start seeing the supernatural. Hebrews 11:3 again. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I just want you to remember today that our faith is not a hope in something mystical or weird. It's actually a faith in something that God is, for starters, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. It is positive influence over real substance, over something that's real. And he's given that authority to us, and we need to use it. Amen? That's all I have for today. I just wanted to give you just a little bit of an idea of what's been going through my brain at the moment, which is a little bit weird, and I hope that's okay, and you know, if the pastors are okay, we can do a few more of these. I have a few more things up my sleeve that I'd like to talk about. So let's just stand. Thanks for listening to my scientific rambling today. You're welcome. I'd like to think I'm Penny, but I'm too smart for that. No. Bazinga. I do enjoy Sheldon. I think, you know, he says what most people wish they could say out loud. All right, let's can we do that testimony song, Fletch? That's a great song.